title of this message is taken from verse 10. For the time is at hand. And that means the time is near, the time of the second coming of Christ. Time is short. And it's an amazing thing when we think about this that John wrote this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit almost 2,000 years ago. And he said the time is near. But there's a couple of things to keep in mind as you think about that. First of all, look at verse 6. The angel, the messenger of God, said unto John, these sayings, the words of this book, Revelation, and we know this also applies to the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. But he's speaking specifically here of the words of this book, are faithful and true. This is truth, and the fact that God is faithful, that he will keep his promise. Jeremiah spoke this. It was written in the book of Lamentations. And he says in Lamentations chapter 3, I've got this recorded in the lesson. He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. In other words, thinking on this gives me hope. And remember that hope is not wishful thinking. It's a certain assurance of expectation of fulfilled promise based upon a proper ground. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That's true of every one of us who are saved by the grace of God. That we're not consumed. He's talking about Israel there because Israel was going into captivity. But God wasn't finished with Israel. Judah, actually, the southern kingdom. Because Messiah had not yet come. But when we consider our salvation, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Any of us, the best, the worst, and everybody in between. And so he goes on to say, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and he says, great is thy faithfulness. So the first thing to consider when you consider, here we are in 2017, and John wrote this, almost 2,000 years ago. And he says the time is at hand and Christ has not yet come. The first thing we need to keep in mind is God is faithful to his promise. Christ is coming. You say, well, it's been a long time. Well, it doesn't matter. Christ is coming. And we who are believers, who've been brought to faith by God, by his power and his goodness and his grace, we're to live every day in expectation of that coming, that return. We're to live our lives in expectation that Christ could come at any time. We don't know the hour and the day. We were studying that on Wednesday nights and preaching Christ in the end times. We don't know the hour of the day, but we know he's coming. God is faithful. These sayings are faithful and true. And then he says in verse 6, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now, understand again, John wrote this almost 2,000 years ago, and he says these things will shortly be done. Well, there were things that actually took place in John's time that reflected the end times. Look over at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. One of the main signs of the last days, and remember the last days refers to the days between Christ's first coming and his second coming. That's that time period, the last age, the last days, the last times. One of the main signs of that time. And it gets worse and worse and worse as we approach the second coming, is the worldwide spread of false Christianity. False gospels that come in the name of Christ. Not just false religion, that's there. There's a lot of false religion. But what marks the last days is false Christianity. In other words, they come in the name of Christ, but they deny the truth of Christ. They deny the gospel. They go after other gospels. Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 11, talking about those who preach another Jesus. The word another there is the Greek word for another of a different kind. There's another Greek word that says another of the same kind, same nature. But this is another Jesus, another gospel by another spirit. And these other gospels are when men and women interject man's works or man's will into the salvation of a sinner as to attaining it or maintaining it. You understand that? You see, Christ met all the conditions of the salvation of his people and secured their eternal salvation and eternal life. But when men and women interject conditions upon sinners to attain it or maintain it, that's another gospel. No matter what it is. It could be baptism. It could be a decision. You've heard of decisional regeneration. You make the decision and then God gives you life. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's another gospel. All right. Look at 1 John 2:18. John writes in 1 John 2:18, "Little children, it is the last time." Now this is John's day. "As you have heard that Antichrist shall come." You know, this is the only place in the Bible that the term Antichrist is used. John mentions it. And he says, "Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists." Even now, he says, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And look what he said, how he describes them. "They went out from us." These were people who claimed to be Christian, but left the gospel. Now, what do we say about that? Well, some denominations say, well, they were saved and now they're lost. What does the Bible teach? Now, there's your key. What does God say? We'll read on in verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us." You see that? "But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." In other words, they're going out, they're leaving the gospel, only expose them for what they already were. Lost. False professors. And so understand that now. We could go to a lot of scripture on that issue, but turn back to Revelation 22. Well, God is faithful. All right? These things must shortly be done. Another issue that we need to understand is that God does not measure time the way we measure it. 1,000 years. That seems like a long time, doesn't it? Not to God. One day. Time seems to fly for us, doesn't it? Especially as we get older. Time flies. Tempus fugit. But not with God. Everything's on schedule. Everything's on time. And 1,000 years is a very short time to God. And then what is time compared? What is a day? What is 1,000 years compared to eternity? Nothing. A drop in the bucket. So when he talks about the time is at hand, shortly must be done, it's all a matter of perspective. This is God's view of things. This is God's word here. This is not reasoning, as I say, from the ground up. This is revelation. Not just the book of Revelation, but this is the revealed word of God. And so when God reveals this to John through his messenger here, he showed him it's a very short time. But here's what happens. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. You say, well, why would God do it that way? You know, when it comes to understanding truth, and especially understanding the Bible, that's where most people get in trouble and go wrong when they ask that question. Why would God do it that way? Well, there are places in the Bible where God explains himself, but he doesn't have to. God doesn't have to explain anything to me and you. He's God. He's the creator. He's the sovereign. We're the creature. So he's not obligated to. But he does give us some reasons for why he doesn't. But here's what we do know. That God's way is the right way and God's way is the wise way. Always. Whether we see it that way or not. You see, truth is not determined by how we see things. But especially in our fallen state, we're all born dead in trespasses and sins. So we don't see any truth as far as a right relationship with God and eternal life and salvation the right way. Until God intervenes and reveals it to us. You know, I told people before I heard Brother Mahan preach the gospel, I was in seminary and I thought I knew all the answers. I didn't even know the right questions. How God can be just and justified. It had never entered my mind till I heard him preach on a just God and a Savior. And the Lord used that to hit me in the head and to say, well, I need to know more about that. But anyway, it says here, look, you know, he's talking about here in 2 Peter 3. He says in verse 3, look at verse 3 of 2 Peter 3. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about unbelievers. Unregenerate. And they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, you see what they're saying? Where, you know, God, he hasn't come yet. It's been over thousands of years and everything's continuing just like it was. Well, you know, that's a lie. Everything's not continuing just like it was. There was a flood. Remember? Look at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed in water, with water and perished. So what's Peter doing? By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, no, things not. Listen, there was a flood. God destroyed this world with a flood. That's what we're studying today in the main message. We've been talking about Noah and the new creation today. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This is the forbearance of God. Why didn't God immediately destroy Adam when he fell? God has a purpose. Verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. You see, this what we see as a delay, and God, what men, unbelieving people see as a delay, and as God not fulfilling it. No, that's how men count. That's how they make an accounting of it. But that's not God's business. He said, but God is long-suffering to usward. Who's the usward? Hold your finger there and turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you who the usward are there. Real quick. If I can get this open here. Here's the usward, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's it. There's the usward. That's who he's talking about. Believers, the elect of God. And look back at 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when we talk about the time is at hand, the time is short, we know that in God's understanding, God's view of things, it's a very short time. But here's what it is for us. God's saving his elect. He's saving his people. He's bringing them to repentance through the preaching of the gospel. Remember Christ said in Matthew 24 how the gospel's got to go out to all nations, talking about God's elect. God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. What happens to the unbeliever who reasons like those that we read about there in 2 Peter 3? Well, it may be part of that strong delusion, 2 Thessalonians 2, that they believe a lie. That's why he's going to come as a thief in the night. Now look back at Revelation 22. He says in verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly." You say, well, it doesn't seem quickly to me. Well, it doesn't matter how it seems to you. Doesn't matter how it's quick in God's sight. And he says, here's the key now. Now, here's where we need to focus, right here. "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Now, he's referring to the book of Revelation. But that truth still applies to the whole Word of God, doesn't it? Somebody says, well, now, I can believe what's in Revelation, but I can deny what's in Romans. Well, you know that's not true. And he's talking about the gospel message and the fact of Christ's second coming here in Revelation. And the gospel message keepeth the sayings. That word keep means to cherish these sayings. This keeping the sayings of the prophecy of this book. What has he taught us in the book of Revelation? He's taught us that Christ has come and done his great work of salvation, of redemption, established the only righteousness upon which a sinner can be justified before God, and that all who stand in him, washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, when he comes and when we stand before God at judgment, shall be blessed. Blessed is he that keepeth the same. Now, we know that it's all by the grace of God because God has shown us ourselves. We're not going to keep anything except by the power of God. He preserves us. We persevere because he preserves us. And so look on, verse 8, he says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them." John was an eyewitness and an ear witness of these things. You know, that's important in the scripture. John says, we've seen these things with our own eyes. People are getting ready to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And we celebrate that resurrection every day, not just on one day. Somebody said, well, it's all right for the world to celebrate it at least one day. Well, somehow, the way I feel about it, you know, and I'm not talking about the kiddie stuff now, the Easter eggs and all that stuff. I'm not talking about that, all right, because that's just play stuff, you know. I look at that like I do Mickey Mouse, you know. It's just fantasy. It's just fun for the kids. But what I'm talking about is this. People who choose that one day to celebrate the resurrection of Christ and who do not know the true meaning of that resurrection, do you know that is an affront to God? What does the resurrection mean? What's the truth of the resurrection? It's not just life from the dead. I mean, my goodness, God created this world out of nothing. He breathed the breath of life into Adam and Eve. What is the miracle of the resurrection? I'll tell you what the miracle of the resurrection is. It's righteousness established for the people of God. That's what it is. I started telling you, Robert, a while ago when I was talking about what I'm going to deal with on Wednesday night. Salvation is all about attaining righteousness. I'm going to show you that from the scripture. Well, how do you attain that? By your works? By your decision? By this, that, or that? No, you attain it in Christ, who did attain it by his works. That's the only way. How do you know he attained it? He was raised from the dead for our justification. And that's the whole issue. So John said, well, I was an eyewitness to these things. I was an ear witness. Paul said that Christ was seen of all kinds of people after his resurrection. So being an eyewitness was important. These are not fantasies. These are not Greek myths. These are realities that happened. Christ was real. You know, they'll have historical programs over whether or not they're debating on whether or not Jesus was a real person. Well, John says, I'm an eyewitness to all this. Paul said he was seen as, I saw him as one who was born out of due time. They walked with him. They talked with him. And he healed them. He saved his people, all of those things. So he was so this is rooted in historical fact. He's no myth. He's no phantom. He's a real person. He's God in human flesh. That's who he is. And he did a great work. And so John says in verse 8, he says, "And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." Verse 9 says, "Then saith he, the angel, unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." This is another, there was one other back in Revelation 19 when John was so overwhelmed with the revelation that he saw that he fell down and worshiped the messenger. And the messenger in both accounts said, "Don't do that. Don't worship the messenger. Worship God." And that, to me, that's just a testimony to our tendency. You know, one of the greatest dangers that believers in the New Testament have to avoid is following a man rather than following Christ. I've had people say, "Well, I'm going to listen to that preacher, but I'm not going to listen." Both gospel preachers now. "So I'll listen to this one, but I'm not going to listen to that one." That's wrong. That's wrong. That's why that's one of those areas where I tell people Christianity is advanced citizenship. And that's what I'm saying. If a man preaches the gospel, then we're to rejoice. We're to listen. And that's the way it is. Remember how Paul started off 1 Corinthians? He said, "I've heard that you all have some problems." He said, and I don't doubt it. He said, "One follows Paul, one follows Apollos, one follows Peter." And then there's those super spiritual guys who say, "Well, we don't follow any man. We just follow Christ." Now, you're to follow the man as he points you to Christ. And that's what's happening here. That's why we have to be careful in those areas. Look at verse 10. He says, "And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Don't close this up. Don't keep it to yourself. It's not secret. The true Christian church is not a secret society. It's not a cult. You know why most people will call true churches a cult? First of all, they don't know what a cult is. What's the first ingredient of a cult? Well, there has to be a human leader who thinks for everybody else. Now, I don't want to think for you. I do not want to think for you. I don't want you to let me think for you. I want you to think for yourself. And if you're one of Christ's sheep, he'll bring you into the fold. He'll reveal the truth to you. You'll be born again by the Spirit. Another thing is that cult leader cannot be challenged. I don't mind you challenging me. I say, if you got a reasonable argument, do it at the right time. I used to have a guy up 13th Street. He'd want to argue at the end of the service when people were lined up going out the door. That's not a good time to do that. Give me a phone call or come by the office, something like that, and we'll debate, whatever. So I don't mind being challenged. My goal is, when I'm challenged, is to go to the Word of God and let that be the answer and not just give you my opinion and all that. Also, a cult leader doesn't want anybody outside the cult talking to the people. I had a fellow come here one time years and years and years ago, and he accused us of being a cult. And my answer to him is, said, "You see these people out here?" I said, "You go and try to talk any one of them out of believing what we believe." Yeah, so you don't even need my permission to do that. If you can talk them out of it, that's the way it is. We're not a secret society. We're here. I mean, we tell people what we believe. God's the one who gives the new heart. We have one charismatic leader. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. So John says, don't seal the sayings of this book. Show them to people. Preach them. Because the time is at hand. We're living in the last days. We need to. Somebody says, "Well, I just don't feel right about going into the book of Revelation." No, don't seal the prophecy of this book. You may not understand every nuance of symbolism here, but the main message has already been. Look here. Here's the main message. Now, this verse 11 gives us a very, very profound truth. And here it is. Look, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. What's that saying? It's saying this. Whatever state you're found in when Christ comes back, whatever standing you and I have before God when Christ comes back, that's what it's going to be for eternity. It's too late then. He that is unjust, what is it to be unjust? It's unjustified. It's unrighteous. That's what just means. You know, the word just, justice, and right and righteousness is the same Greek word. What's going to be the issue at judgment? Do I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice? Acts 17:31. God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. You see, there's that raised from the dead again. There's the issue of the resurrection. If I don't have Christ, if I'm not found in Christ, when Christ comes again, that's the way it's going to be for eternity. There's no change. There's no second chance. And if I am found in him, righteous. Now that filthy has to do, I believe, when unjustified means to be guilty, condemned. Filthy means to be rejected of God, not pleasing to God, an abomination to God. That's the state and standing of an unbeliever in his person and his works. Righteous means to be in Christ, having his righteousness imputed. Holy means to be set apart by God. That's what it means. That's the elect of God. And so he says in verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now you know what people do with that verse, don't you? See, there God's going to judge you by your works. No, he's not. He's going to judge your works, but he's not going to judge you by your works. And what is the work of an unbeliever? Sin. That little three-letter word, iniquity. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. What are the works of a believer? Christ. Give an account. What is my account before God? Righteousness in Christ, forgiven, grace, mercy. Now that's already been settled over there in the judgment. You remember how he said the unjust are going, the unjust unbelievers are going to be judged out of the books, plural. That means all their works are testimonies to their standing before God as being unjust and filthy. But all believers are going to be judged out of what? The book, the Lamb's book of life, washed in the blood, clothed in his righteousness alone. All right.